Crossway Church Sermon Audio.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, we continue on in our series in Proverbs, Navigating Life with Skill. Welcome again to our guests. We're so happy that you're here. For those watching online, we love you. Hope you're doing well. While you're turning Proverbs 4, let me give you a quick update, quick reminder. Don't forget our current mission offering is going to facilitate the music camp that we lead and staff for Kingdom Life Church in Nassau, Bahamas. We'll finish collecting gifts for that effort over the next week, and then I'll give you the total this coming Sunday. So we'll give you that total the last Sunday of the month. And if you have any thoughts about going, please consider going and helping out with the music camp. I know Doug would love to have you there as he leads that camp for us. It's a really special thing to receive a gift. It's a real blessing. But let me ask, and be honest with yourself, have you ever done poorly upon receiving a gift? Maybe it just wasn't quite what you wanted, or it took you by surprise, or you didn't express the gratitude you should have, and your first response was clearly disappointment. Those can be tough moments, right? Or if you've been on the end where you've given a gift and you've seen that, it can be a tough moment. I think I've told you about this before, but one of the classic examples of this happened in August of 2019. A young man in India received a brand new BMW Series 3 for his 22nd birthday from his parents. He felt that the car was just a little too small for him and his friends, and he wanted a new Jaguar instead. So he pushed his birthday gift into the river, and they had to pull it out with a crane. I'd say he did poorly upon receiving his gift. It was fun reading some of the comments under that news story. One man wrote, "When I left for college, my father offered me a 12-year-old 1953 Chevy. I asked for something different since I couldn't drive a stick. My father told me there were 10 days before I left. I could learn to drive a stick or I could walk. Wound up loving that car." Sounds like he actually did fairly well at receiving that gift in the end. When you think about receiving a gift, there's more going on in the transaction than just the gift itself. There is the gift itself, the substance of the thing, that's true. But there are also other important elements. There's the giver of the gift, the one who's giving it, and then there's the manner in which that gift is given. To make it fun, it wasn't much of a gift. I just had a bunch of packs of gum for Graysa. And so I hid them all over the car. And as we went along a drive, I kept telling her to look in certain places. And every few minutes, she would get a pack of gum. And she loved it. You know, it's the little things. And that's certainly better than just throwing a gift at someone saying, "Here you go," right? The manner in which the gift is given. I've seen these kinds of things where people make others go on scavenger hunts to get the gift or hide the gift within many layers, those kind of fun things. But the manner in which the gift is given, or maybe it's just an especially sweet moment. And once again in Proverbs, we're going to see what a gift that wisdom is. And if you look at chapter 4, you could probably see pretty quickly that there are essentially three speeches in Proverbs chapter 4. Each begins with an address to a son or sons. And you see that in verse 1, you see that in verse 10, and you see that in verse 20, the beginning of that speech addressed to a son or sons. But one of the nuances of this chapter, part of what makes this portion special, is the whole package of the communication of wisdom. Wisdom's transmission to its target doesn't simply entail the wisdom itself. It certainly does entail that. But it involves more than that. The whole package includes the one who's transmitting the wisdom and the way, the mode in which the wisdom is transmitted. Now, rather than the radio metaphor of transmission, I think we're better off with our gift-giving and receiving picture. The gift itself matters, but so does the one giving the gift, and so does the manner in which the gift is given. So let's sum it up with this proposition. Delight in the reception of wisdom. Delight in the reception of wisdom. When you do, honor will follow. Delight in that whole experience. Cherish it, enjoy it, engage it, embrace it. When you do, honor is going to follow. That's the general pattern of the way God has created reality. Think of it like this. We're receiving a gift. It's the gift of wisdom. But the reception of this gift involves the one giving it and the manner in which it's given and then the gift itself. And taken together, they make this gift of wisdom invaluable. Together they make for a glorious moment. Together they establish us for the rest of our lives, and they delight us, and they feed us and sustain us. We're going to take our text in three parts. First, let's focus our attention on the giver of wisdom. I have many Bibles. You probably have multiple Bibles. It's one of the embarrassments, the embarrassment of riches that we have in our country and in our time. We experience it so continually, we may take it for granted. Most of us have some device that has a Bible on it, so we have multiple printed Bibles, and we may have multiple versions of the Bible on our devices. It's amazing, and we should never take it for granted. But I have one Bible in a case that is particularly special to me. It's my grandfather's King James Bible. I was so happy to receive it after he passed. Why? Why do I keep that Bible in a special place? And why does that one hold a special place in my heart? It has the same eternal words in it that the other Bibles have. The Bible itself doesn't need anything else extra added to it, because in and of itself, it's the most special writing of all in the history of the world. But the reason that that one is special to me, that copy, is because it speaks about my grandfather. It reminds me of his relationship with God. I can still see him in his suit, you know, going to church with the hat that all the Italian men wore going to church, and the way they would dress up. I remember the places he sat in church. I remember him with that Bible. It reminds me of his relationship with God, his love for the Lord, how his life was oriented to him. It reminds me of the relationship I had with him and the conversations I had with him. It reminds me of him. The same is true with my father's library of books. Those books are even more meaningful to me. Even though the books themselves have meaning, the books are more meaningful to me because of the one who gave them to me, because of who he is. And who he is to me. Perhaps you have a gift like that. It's more meaningful to you because of the one who gave it. I have gifts that I keep simply because my children gave them to me, and the gift reminds me of their love. You may have gifts like that too, or think of it like this. If one of your favorite national personalities, an athlete, someone from the losing Super Bowl team, gave you a gift, or maybe your favorite politician. Kind of funny phrasing, isn't it? Do you have a favorite politician? They're just politicians, right? You get the idea. Maybe your favorite leader or some personality. If they gave you a gift and you're just amazed that this person would think of you, it almost wouldn't matter what that gift was. You might put it on a shelf in your home, and when people came over, you might brag about it and say, so-and-so gave me this gift. And you'd expect the other person to engage with you in amazement that that person cared enough about you to give that to you. I have to tell this story another time, but once Elvis gave my mother-in-law one of his scarves. So that's just hang that there. We'll talk about that some other time. Isn't that funny? A funny thought? Like, wow, thanks for the sweaty piece of cloth. Anyway. This is also the case with wisdom, and it's worth considering who's giving the gift. We know that Proverbs 1-9 is mostly cast in the scene of a father passing along wisdom to his son or sons. So this is not a coach, it's not a teacher, it's not a mentor, it's not a counselor or even a pastor. It's a father to his son. It's one of the primary relationships that God has given to humanity. It's one of the basic elements of life. It's the nuclear family. It's father to son. So this is the way God designed it. Take a look at some of these passages. Let's walk through a few verses to make it clear. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. Take a look at your Bibles, verses 1 to 2. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Go down to the next section, which begins at verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. Now go down to verse 20, that last speech. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let's make a couple of observations here. This is the way this relationship is supposed to work. We should note that a father-son relationship is ordained by God, and it's a glorious thing. The man who fathers a son is to invest in that son out of love for that son, giving to his son the very best that he has for that son. Not just practical notes or how to do this or that or how to fix this or that. Those things are good too, but to give him the very precepts of life so that they've come from before him and they're passed to him, and then he takes it and passes it along to the head of his home, his son. It's because God designed it this way, but sin has polluted that thing that is so good. That is why there's so much difficulty in this world. It's part of the reason, because the father to his children, and uniquely father to son here, it's supposed to be a good relationship where the greatest and most absolute truths of life, the truths that are life, that sustain life, are handed off. And yet there's often, it's one of the most common experiences in humanity, is the difficulty between father and children and fathers and sons. Why? Because sin has broken God's design. That's why it's hard. That's why it's hard. And Christians should never throw up our hands and say, oh, it's too hard. Parents shouldn't try to pass along wisdom. Parents should just hold their tongue. Parents shouldn't give truth. Fathers shouldn't train their sons because it's too hard. We don't want to drive them away. We should never say that, but instead we should recognize that while sin has broken God's design, God redeems his design in Christ Jesus. And so we have grace from God. Think of it. Jesus, in his perfect orientation to his Father, with his perfect obedience, deferring always to the Father's will in his manness. What's he doing there? When he dies on the cross, he pays for all the times we rebelled against our fathers and rejected the wisdom that they tried to pass along, or simply made it impossible for them to pass it along. For those that trust him, he pays for those sins. And he gives us the grace, fathers and sons, fathers and children, parents and children. He gives us the grace so that we can do it and do it effectively, so that it can be redeemed, so that it can be useful, so that our children can be set on the pathway of life. God does that. Parents, do you have faith for that grace? Or are you unbelieving in your heart that God can do that? Have faith for that grace. That's one of the things that Jesus redeemed and purchased in his sacrifice on the cross. And we need this unique father to son passing along of truth, don't we? Because We need men to become what God has designed us to be. The quickest way to wreak havoc in society and the world is to remove from men masculinity, maleness, husbandry, fatherhood. Remove that from their thinking. Make it a separation. Make it far from them. Redefine the whole thing. Tell them it doesn't matter. Tell them they're worthless. Tell them that it's worthless. It's harmful. The tyrannical patriarchy. It's terrible. It's bad. It's harmful. To be a man is to be a predator and to be a negative influence in this world. Where do we see that in God's word? Are only women made in the image of God? We need masculinity. We need maleness. We need patriarchy. And this is why so much of the world is broken, because it rejects the design of God and separates from men the establishment that we need in Him. But He redeems that too. We've been talking about how the gift that's given becomes more meaningful because of who the giver is. But this passage takes us even deeper into the identity of the giver. Look at verses 4, 1 through 4, the beginning of 4 again. Look at those verses again. Let me read it for you. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Now look at this in verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. Let's pause there. Let's stop there and just capture what's going on. Do you see it? Do you see who else is involved here? Grandpa is involved here. The father's father is involved here. Do you see what Dad is saying here? He's saying that wisdom goes back beyond him. Wisdom wasn't born with him. Wisdom isn't novel with him. This isn't about novelties. It's not about innovation. It's about deep, strong, established truth that goes down to the very basis of the material world that God made. And his father learned it. And his father faithfully was that source of wisdom to him. And he's saying to his sons, I also was under authority, the authority of reality that I experienced in the authority of my father. And he's saying, son, I know what it is to be son. I know what it is to be under that authority. I know what it is to receive those truths, those speeches, those virtues, to have it wash over me. And here's what I found, that as I've given myself to it, as I embrace the eternal teaching that my father passed along to me, do you know what? I found it all to be true. And I'm thriving as a human because of those eternal truths that I now want to pass along to you. This is family heritage. And can you imagine if we all would have deep family heritage where from father to son, to father to son, to father to son, these precepts, these truths, this wisdom was passed along and not broken. And of course, we desire that for our own lives, our own families. Can you imagine the impact on the world that would make if people remained in that? So it's family heritage, but you know what? This is the family heritage of all who belong to Christ, because God is our Father. And part of what's going on here in this whole idea of the grandfather speaking is that the source of eternal truth and the truth about reality that causes humans to flourish, it doesn't come from Dad and it doesn't come from Grandpa. It comes from God. He's the source. He's the giver. God is the giver of wisdom. He's the source of it. And that's what makes it the best gift and the one we ought to cherish the most. Delight in the reception of wisdom and honor will follow. Let's look at another aspect of receiving the gift of wisdom. We've seen the giver of wisdom. Now let's take a look at the giving, that mode, that transmission, that communication, the giving of wisdom. We've seen this point before in Proverbs. We're going to see it again, but it's worth focusing on for a few minutes here in this passage. The point is this. The way that wisdom is given from the Father to the Son is noteworthy. It's a feature, and we see it especially here in chapter 4. So let me give an example. My father believed in the rod. That is spankings. He believed in spankings. He always said, he would always claim later in life when he was safely beyond the witness of any other person that I never got spanked. He would tell people that I never got spanked. And he'd say, that's what's wrong with my son. I mean, he was implying what's wrong with my son is he wasn't spanked. He got a kick out of that. But trust me, I received plenty of spankings. But it struck me later how he would describe what he thought of the method of spanking. On a few occasions, he said that spankings were important to get the child's attention. And he didn't just mean that sort of in a momentary, like, look over here. He meant it in a deeper way, to get the child's attention. And I thought I knew what he meant then, and I think I did, but I think I know it even better now. When a child is out of line and needs a correction, that means they're on their own track. They've got their own system of authority, their own structure of how the world works. They're worshiping their own God. It's probably themselves. Their source of authority is themselves. They're not obeying. They're not being respectful. They're not oriented to their parents. They're oriented to their own way of thinking, their own system of values, their own worldview. Their eyes are elsewhere. And an appropriate spanking is a way to bring that child back to reality, to get their attention, to remove the foolishness and the fantasy out of their minds and hearts, to say, hey, you're behaving as if you're the only authority that matters. That's foolish and false. It's foolish because it's false. Here's the reality. You're under my authority. You need to orient to my rules, my law. And in this, you will know the nature and character of God. And when you learn that, you will then learn why you need the grace of God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Because you won't keep my word perfectly. You won't keep my rules perfectly, let alone the true Father. And you see, it's getting their attention and reorienting them, waking them up. It's not to say, don't ever cross me, kid, or I'll hurt you. That's not the point of a spanking, and it would be inappropriate to approach it that way. No, it's to say, wake up. Pay attention. Put your eyes here on me. I'm your father. You're meant to orient to my instruction. I love you. It's critical that you listen for the sake of your own life. Son, there's life in my instruction. You see, a spanking wakes a child up. It gets their attention. And of course, as children get older, it would be inappropriate to continue to spank them. But now we can see how a wise father gives the gift of wisdom to his growing children. So back to verses 1 to 4 again. Take a look at verses 1 to 4 again. Maybe this will be impressed on us by the end of the message. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son of my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Now look how the grandfather gets in on this. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. See the mode? Pay attention. Wake up. Hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. He's not giving him the actual gift yet. He's giving him the gift, but it's the mode in which he's giving. He's saying, look at this gift. Take it. Keep it. Hold it. Use it. Look down at verse 10 again of chapter 4. And look at this. The father says, hear, my son. He doesn't just start giving the wisdom. He says, hear, pay attention. Accept my words. Take them into your heart. Here, he's pleading with them. Accept them, that the years of your life may be many. And then down to verses 20 and 21. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear. Perk up. Listen. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Don't just say, oh, that's good, and then turn away. But say, no, I got to keep it there. That's so good. I got to keep it there. I got to keep it in front of me. I need to know this at all times. I cannot forget it. I must keep it in view. Keep them within your heart. Hide it away. Don't ever forget it. Don't lose it. Keep it safe so that you can always draw upon it. Always. As the need arises. You see how the Father gets their attention. He holds out the benefits. He pleads with them to keep his words. He exhorts them to accept his words. He addresses particular aspects of paying attention, like be attentive to my words and incline your ear and to my sayings and let them not escape from your sight and keep them within your heart. So the gift of wisdom is given in the form of a call to attention, to appreciate, to value the contents of the gift. And this helps us, doesn't it? In both the receiving of the gift of wisdom, that's how our attitude ought to be, and also in how to give it to our children and to others. When we're giving our children the words of life, we're calling them to pay attention. Listen to this. Don't ever forget that there's nothing more important than this. This is the most important thing. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus came to be our Savior. When we talk about the nature and character of God, when we talk about what our Lord has done on the cross, we talk about the fact that He's alive and that in Him we have life. When we do that, when we're passing along that wisdom, we're calling them to attention. We're not letting them disregard our words. Notice that calling someone to attention is not appropriate simply when there is a crisis. And sometimes I've heard teachers and preachers combat the charge of fear-mongering with the train track illustration. You might know what I mean. You know, if someone says, you're just trying to scare someone into heaven by telling them how bad hell is, and that's not right. A good response to that idea is, well, if the destructive force of hell is real, hell is the wrath of God, hell is the outcome, the consequence of the wrath of God, if that's a real force, then the only thing left to do is to warn the person, because if you love them at all, you're going to tell them the truth about it. So if someone is unaware that they're on a train track when a train is bearing down, it's not time to whisper, it's time to shout. But here, there is no urgent crisis per se. The wrath of God is not about to be poured out. And yet the wise father is strongly urging attention to his words. Why? Because destructive choices from foolishness and sin are never far away. And foolishness and sin can lead us very quickly into destructive ways and destructive outcomes. Foolishness and sin can take us down a road so quickly, so far, so fast, destroying years of what could be a life lived for the glory of God, enjoying the peace of God through the Christ of God. And we don't want that for anyone. And that's why whoever goes after a sinner and turns him from his way, saves them from death, and is a glorious thing for God's people to be involved in. There are a few things that get our attention more than the birth of a baby, on the one hand, which is new life, but then on the other hand, the ending of a life, especially in a tragic way. So when wisdom is passed along from the father to the son, he puts the whole thing in the transmission of pay attention, wake up, look at this, hold on to it. He really loads the moment with the importance of the words, the importance of the truth. And so we look at life and say, well, what are the things that get our attention in life? Well, certainly the birth of a baby and certainly the death of a human, especially in a tragic way. And we've been taught that Christ is the wisdom of God. We've learned this from Scripture, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. But to those who are called, that means called to know Christ Jesus, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. Christ is the wisdom of God. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. But now think of the manner in which God gave that wisdom to us. Not just a birth, a virgin birth. That should get our attention. And not just a death, but the death of a rebel, the death of a traitor, the death of an insurrectionist against God. The death that we should have. That should get our attention. And wisdom is wrapped up in God saying, look at this life. The God-man come to be among humans. And look at this death. The least deserving of punishment receives the most punishment. Look at this life. Look at this death. Are we paying attention? Is there anything more spectacular and attention-getting than the life and death of the wisdom of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped up in those attention-getting realities? And yet some of us aren't paying attention. Some of us see the wisdom of God and we treat it like it's common and nothing and small in our eyes. We move on from it. Some of us don't even believe. God has done everything he can to say, here's my wisdom and I want to get your attention and impress this on your heart. What more can I do to say, here it is. Here's what gives life. It's Jesus, my son, who gave himself for you and lives forever. And all who trust him will have life in his name too. Are you paying attention to the giver of the gift of wisdom and the way he's given it? Delight in the reception of wisdom and honor will follow. We've looked at the giver of wisdom and the giving of wisdom. Now let's look at the wisdom that's given. The wisdom itself. And so we have three speeches here, each beginning with an address from father to son or sons. And that all hang together by picturing life as a path for us to walk on, at least to some degree. It's that metaphor that kind of overrides or is the thread that goes through the three speeches. And wisdom is what keeps us on the right path, gets us on the right path, keeps us on the right path. And this is important because if someone takes the wrong path, things can turn deadly quickly. And so how do we get started on the right path in life? How do we get started in the right path now? Maybe you're on the wrong path. You want to get on the right path. How do we do that? Well, we look in the first speech when dad is repeating the words of granddad, of his father to him when he was a young man. Go to Proverbs 4, look at verses 5 through 7. I'll read verses 5 through 7 to you. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. You see, we begin on the right path, the path of wisdom, by getting wisdom. Wisdom begins by getting wisdom. Seems simple and obvious, but it is a critical and often overlooked or cast aside reality. See, we can't begin to get wisdom if we're walking in the way of foolishness. And one of the primary points of foolishness, the scripture reveals to us, is that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that doesn't just mean the hardcore atheist who rejects the notion of God. It also means the person who lives without regard to God, as if God is a sideshow, as if God was only there to serve your purposes, to get you started in life. God is God. And not only does he demand, but he deserves all of our orientation and all of our worship and all of our life. And so we begin by getting wisdom in life. We begin by starting with God. And then we get wisdom by going to Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, who through the wisdom of God confounds the foolishness of the world by giving himself as a sacrifice for sin so that everyone who trusts him can be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. So to begin with, let's denounce foolishness. Let's say, you know what, enough of that for me. I'm going to become single-hearted and minded for wisdom itself. And once again, wisdom is likened to a woman. And here, she's likened to a wife. And so the idea here is go out and get wisdom for your wife, son. You need a wife? Go get wisdom. Start with wisdom. Go out, pursue her, win her, never let her go. That's how we get started. Then what? Now you've begun your trip, and so you need to stay on the path of wisdom. So from the second speech, look at verses 11 through 17. Chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And so we started out with wisdom, and now we're on the path of wisdom, and we need to stay on that path. It's a very simple thing to say, but I think what this is pointing out, and what we're seeing over and over again in the Proverbs, is we all have this pull to step off the path of wisdom, to leave the path. That's what we want to do in our nature. And by the way, we're not aware of this. We tend to ascribe to ourselves uprightness, like I'm going to walk in the right path. Oh, good, I'm on the right path. I'll stay on the right path. Now, keep in mind, look at what the Father is calling the Son to here. Look what he calls attention to. Look what he says about wisdom. He's saying you need to stay on the path. And when that temptation comes to step off the path, you need to examine your ways and you need to look and you need to make sure that your feet are still on the path that we started on. I need to remain on that. We face that pull to leave the path. And we give ourselves all kinds of reasons why. You know, it's too hard, it's too rigorous, or it requires too much. We're tired, or we have other excuses like we've suffered too much and no one else can understand us. And I'm the exception to why, I'm the exception to the wisdom that the Bible gives. I should do it a different way. No, we have to actively choose the path of wisdom and stay on it, following our Lord Jesus in that path. And we can, because God gives us the grace. So let me ask again, do you have faith for the grace of God to keep you on the path of wisdom? The grace to choose the path of wisdom. Do you believe that that grace is there, that it will be there? You see what I mean when I say, do you have faith for it? So here's the thing. God gives grace in Christ Jesus. And part of that grace for us is to walk in the upright path that he puts in front of us, to stay on the path of wisdom. So we know that we can't do it on our own, and we need God's grace to do it. In order to have that grace, to connect with it, we need to have faith that God is giving that grace. And this is where we run into trouble, because sometimes we run out of faith, or we stop believing, or we have an unbelieving heart. We think that God's not going to give that grace. We say it's not worth it because it won't be there. When I reach for it, it won't be there. And then we misinterpret the things that have happened to us and the things that we've done and why we've done them. And we place upon ourselves and our life and our circumstances unbiblical interpretations that feed that narrative that say that God won't give the grace. But if God's saying anything in Jesus Christ, he's saying, I've given you the grace. You know my grace. I will continue to give my grace. My grace will be there. You will be able to walk in the wisdom that gives life. Trust me. Trust me. And he wants to stir up that faith in you today so that you can walk in the good of the grace of God. Believe him. He'll give you what you need. And the more you believe, the more you'll see that he does exactly that. Just like the father who learned from his father and could say to his son, it's all true, it's all true. Everything that my father taught me is true about God and about life. So we start on the path by getting wisdom. We continue on the path of wisdom. And what will the third speech say? Well, similarly, it's going to tell us to not turn off the path of wisdom, but more specifically, not to turn off the path and therefore not to turn onto the path of the wicked, because that's a whole pull as well. See, we're not only tempted to leave off the path of wisdom continually, we're also tempted to join the path of the wicked. You see, we never turn from wisdom to neutrality. We don't turn away from God to just something that's less. When we turn from wisdom, we turn to foolishness. That is to say, we turn to the path of the wicked. And that's a whole pull on our soul as well. We're tempted to leave off the path of wisdom continually. We're also tempted to join the path of the wicked continually. This is the flesh. It's what the spirit battles against. We don't turn from wisdom to neutrality. We turn from wisdom to foolishness. It's kind of a brutal binary. It's really a dichotomy. It's one or the other. And as I read this, notice the whole body of engagement here required for the path of wisdom. It's whole body engagement. So Proverbs chapter 4, let me read for you verses 20 to 27. You're going to see all kinds of parts of the body involved in staying on the path of wisdom. My son, be attentive to my words, verse 20, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Ear, eyes, flesh, heart, speech, and mouth, and feet, all involved. This is all of us, for all of him, all of us fully dedicated to the life that he has made for us, all of us, not part of us. That's why Jesus will say things like, you know, out of the heart the mouth speaks. Because the heart and the mouth are completely connected. We can't pretend to have a mouth that's on the wicked path, but a heart that's on the righteous path. It doesn't work like that. Delight in the reception of wisdom, and honor will follow. Now, I keep repeating here that honor will follow our reception of the gift of wisdom. But I haven't pointed out that honor that follows yet. And I just want to point it out briefly here because I think the scriptures are so beautiful. Proverbs are so beautiful in the way they talk about the honor that is ours, the glories that are held out to us, the beauty of the gift that's given to us of wisdom. It should cause all of our hearts to rise and desire what God is holding out to us in wisdom and in the wisdom of God, which is Christ Jesus. Look at verses 8 to 9. Look at verses 8 to 9. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. And then these unsurpassed words in verses 18 to 19. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's your life as you walk out wisdom. Now, I don't want to neglect reading the last verse here. This is the last verse of the chapter that I haven't read yet. I have to read it because it's important for our souls. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. That's true. That's good. We need that. But I want to focus again on that honor. Think about this. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, the sun coming up, but it never goes down. It gets brighter and brighter until full day. That's the life of the wisdom of God. That's the life of the righteous on the path of the wisdom of God. That's the life of wisdom that we have in Christ Jesus. It gets brighter and brighter until full day. And do you know what full day is? You know what full day is. Full day is the return of our Savior. When we see the brightness of the face of Christ and the fullness of wisdom that shines in the light of who He is, and we see with our own eyes the full wisdom of God on display in all of its glory. This is the honor already bestowed on us and growing in us until that day when He returns. Delight in the reception of wisdom, and honor will follow.
For more information, head to our website at crosswaypa.org.